Thanks for joining us this morning for virtual church. We are gathered here as the family of God. You are hosted by Cayucas Community Church in Cayucas, California, and we're delighted that you have come to worship God with us. If this happens to be your first time, we especially give you a welcome and would like to point you to the comment box or to the website where you can send us information, ask questions, let us know how we can be of assistance to you. To those of you that are a part of our local church family, I just want to give you a brief update on where we are with virtual church. Hopefully you received the email that was sent out from our elders this week on decisions that we've made about our progress going forward. And as I mentioned, I think last week, we recognize that we are together in this storm, but everyone is in a different boat. And so we have tried to assess all of the information available to us, our congregation and our capabilities, and sent out a fairly detailed description of the principles that we used and of the conclusions that we came to and considerations that we undertook. And so the bottom line is that we are planning to continue these virtual services without meeting in our facility until after the 4th of July weekend, unless something dramatic changes and we get new information that would make it prudent to change that plan. We will be meeting to reevaluate in the month of June. We'll keep you informed, but we want you to know that that is our current plan, and we will probably be continuing these video broadcasts even after the gathered services begin, because we may have smaller seating space and some of you will not be personally comfortable to come back into a group gathering and so forth. You can access that full explanation on the coronavirus tab on our homepage. So if you clicked on sermons to get to this, you go back to that page below it to the right. There's a coronavirus update. You click on that and you can read there the entire explanation. If you have questions, we welcome you to email us or call us. We're happy to have your feedback. And we are grateful for those of you that have responded. I know some are disappointed that we're not beginning sooner. And above all, we're just grateful that you desire to get back together. We all desire to get back together. And we appreciate the patience of those who would go now if we were able. But as we considered the whole of our congregation and our situation, we felt this was the most prudent step. You will also find underneath this video the songs that we have chosen for worship today. So I hope that if you haven't already, you will pause and avail yourself of that opportunity to either watch or sing along with some great music that leads us into praise this morning. The final song there is designed to be used at the conclusion of the service. So if you go back and click on that one at the end, we hope it will be a fitting ending and summation of our study this morning. Thank you again for your faithful care of each other, for keeping in contact with each other, for passing along any needs that you are aware of, though gratefully we have had very few in our congregation. We're healthy, we're going forward, we're trusting God, and that's an encouragement to us. And we also thank you for your feedback on these virtual messages that you are responding well to, and we are doing our best to deliver to you the best service that we can in this virtual environment. We're also grateful for your regular giving and for your comments and feedback. And I want to point out that next Sunday, being the first Sunday of the month, we will again conclude this broadcast with a communion time. So as you come next week, please bring whatever you choose to use for your bread and juice. And at the conclusion of the message, we will be sharing together in the Lord's Supper. If you're using this time for virtual greetings of any sort, this would be the point where you pause and contact those that you want to greet today, or you can do that at the end. If you're doing it now, come back and join us as soon as you're complete, and we're going to press on with our worship and study this morning. So let's pray together. Lord, we bless your name. We exalt you. We praise you. We recognize that you are the King of this world and the King of our lives. And we ask you to open the eyes of our heart today, to unplug our ears, that we might hear and see the marvelous things that you have for us in your word. As you announce it in the 119th Psalm, Lord, let it be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, and may it be the tool of your Holy Spirit to encourage and challenge our hearts this morning. And we thank you for doing that in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I, for one, am ready to stop some degree of the negativity that I keep encountering in our culture as we continue on in this pandemic season. It seems that oftentimes real concerns are now being politicized mightily, that respect for people gets cast aside under the rhetoric of a particular point of view. There's just a lot of finger-pointing and blaming and negative talk and trying to twist things to some kind of an advantage, whatever your views are on the topics at hand. And so I personally have been really seeking in my own heart to guard it, to sort of take the encouragement of Psalm 139:1 that we looked at recently in one of our services, to put a muzzle over my mouth and a garrison, a guard over my words, that I would not be contributing to this kind of a situation. And as I've spent time thinking about it and seeking after the best biblical counsel to give myself, I kept coming upon and arriving in my thoughts at the word praise. Praise is a way of replacing a lot of that negativity and keeping my heart in the right place. As I've continued to practice that, I have found it helpful, and in the process of doing all of this, I came across Psalm 103 again, which is a personal favorite of mine and of many people, a well-known Psalm of David that encourages this praise. As we looked at Psalm 34 not terribly long ago, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise will continually be in my mouth. Psalm 103 sort of takes that same theme and then gives us some very specific ways in which God's good graces to us ought to promote our blessing and praise unto the Lord. So we're going to spend our time this morning in that psalm, Psalm 103. We'll focus, just in the interest of time, on the opening five verses. But you would do well to read through and meditate through that psalm in its entirety this week. I'll try to help set the stage for you and launch you in a direction that the Spirit of God can use in further ways in your life. The psalm opens with a call to praise, an invitation. It's a bit of a personal testimony, as we'll see, but it's also as a public song of worship, reaching out to people to follow the example of the psalmist David here. The first two verses read, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." This word bless is an Old Testament Hebrew word that is a synonym for praise. It brackets the beginning of the psalm and the end of the psalm. There's sort of parallel verses there that let us know this was the theme that David had in his heart as he then began to explore reasons for which he should do this. Robert Alden, in his commentary, tells us that this word bless means to give and to receive good things from God. Now, surely we understand that God blesses us. Sometimes, perhaps, we're a little less clear about how is it that we bless God. And Alden goes on to describe a little bit of this from a grammatical point of view. The Hebrew language often uses root words from which families of words derive. And in this case, the noun kneel and the verb to kneel come from the very same root as this word bless. So how does that then indicate we bless the Lord? Well, it suggests that we bless the Lord when we bow the knee to him, which is an act of surrender, and it issues in honor or praise. And therefore, David selects this word, he combines it with the word praise, as a way of amplifying what our hearts want to be doing in response to God. The Greek translation of the Old Testament, uses a Greek word here that means to speak well of. It's the same word that we get the English word eulogy that's often used in a memorial service or a funeral service. So it has this same idea. Part of how then we bless the Lord is that we speak well of Him. Now David goes on then to describe that this blessing comes from the entirety of his being. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." That's a challenge, in a sense, that he gives to himself to say, let my whole being be involved in this blessing. And then he amplifies it even further when he says, "And all that is within me, bless his holy name." So it's not just that I praise God with my voice, or I praise God in an emotional or mental state of mind, or that I sing Him a song. It's that all of my faculties and my capacities, which God Himself has given me, are then marshaled to turn around and give Him the praise and the glory that He deserves. Spurgeon comments on this, that God deserves more than half-hearted, ill-conceived, unintelligent praise. And it's interesting because a couple of the underlying phrases here tip us to what would be some of the causes of half-hearted or insipid, less than enthusiastic, less than whole being kind of blessing of the Lord. The first of these is forgetfulness. He says, "Forget not all his benefits," or some translations say, "Forget none of his benefits," or we might paraphrase it into the positive, "Remember all of his benefits." So we must remember and reflect upon the good graces of God and all that he has bestowed on us out of his kindness, and allow these works of his character and his actions in the world to then propel us toward praise. The very statement, the way that David makes it, suggests to us that there is a potential that we can forget, and therefore we fail to praise as we might. He says that we are not to forget all his benefits. And at first blush, maybe you, like me, read that and say, "Well, goodness, how can we forget all of the good graces of God?" And so, perhaps this doesn't apply to you, but the fact is we do. We take them for granted. We just get distracted in the busyness of life. Unfortunately, sometimes we even take credit ourselves for that which ought to be the cause of praise to God. Listening to Exodus again recently with Bonnie, we came across the section where the children of Israel were finally allowed to leave Egypt. They're headed out there. They have the Dead Sea in front of them, and the Egyptian army is coming behind them. And they have just seen God do all of these mighty things, all of the plagues, providing them this Passover service, separating them apart from the Egyptians, marking them off as his special people, leading them out, giving them the pillar of fire and the cloud to guide their way. And yet, at the first moment that something appears to be going wrong, they're grumbling at Moses and saying, aren't there enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here so that we could die in the desert? Now, I suppose you and I would not have joined them in that grumbling, but there is an underlying principle that I think we still need to heed, which is that when we are praiseless, it means that we are ponderless. That is, we aren't reminding ourselves actively of the good graces of God and His kindnesses toward us that are a part of our immediate circumstance. So, we get half-hearted praise when we forget. And then he also says, or at least infers, that it happens when we diminish God. That is, we shrink God down. I take this from his statement, "Bless his holy name." He uses that term set apart as an amplification of the person of God here, and it reminds us of God's perfections. So when we diminish God from the perfections that he possesses and that he exhibits in the world, we allow our minds to think less of him because we think more of ourselves, is ultimately what happens, then we cease to praise as we ought to. The principle here is that when we think too much of ourselves, we think too little of God. And when that happens, praise perishes. Then the catalyst for this praise that David exhorts us to, he identifies as the not forgetting or remembering God's benefits. Our first response maybe to this term benefit takes us back to our working days when we're negotiating a deal with a new employer and we're looking over, you know, what are the employee benefits? And there are things like vacation time and personal time off, health insurance, life insurance, you know, whatever different companies might sew into their so-called benefit package. They tend to be things that focus upon ourselves, and while in one season they were oftentimes called fringe benefits or, over and above things, they've now almost come to be entitlements in people's minds. And they're like inalienable rights. You owe all of this to me. Benefit, as it is used here in the psalm, has similarities to that. It speaks of something that is advantageous, that is good, that is profitable or valuable. I look at myself right now and I say, man, one of the benefits of living on the Central Coast is that in the coronavirus season, if you have to be closed up somewhere, this is a great place to be closed up. Now, to those of you that are listening from places that are hot and rainy and flooded and snowed upon even, I realize that's not one you're likely to identify with. But we identify with the benefits in our life of, you know, a good diet, of exercise, of rest, of Sabbath, of good habits that help enhance the quality of our life. And this is sort of the background of this word. So David is encouraging us to remember the kind gifts of God that he has given to us. So I'm here this morning on David's behalf, really, to just remind us that we who are in relationship with God and in our time in history through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ have these benefits that God has poured into our lives. And as we reflect upon them, they should issue praise from our hearts. I think some people look at this and say, well, isn't it kind of selfish to look at the benefits that God gives you and then somehow get focused upon these good things that he's bestowed upon us? And while we can get so fixated on ourselves that we miss the intent, I think in part what the Scripture tells us is that God, as our Father, delights to give us good things. He is the author of every good and perfect gift. And yet part of his genius is that as he gives these things to us, they rise up within us and cause us, propel us, to give him the praise that he in turn is due. The next verses in the psalm then sort of kickstart us into a discovery and a trip down memory lane, if you will, of these benefits. David's list here is not exhaustive, but he does give five very specific things at the beginning of the psalm. Some of those he amplifies in the middle section. Others it seems as though we could add on toward the end, but we won't have time to do that. And then he comes back to a reminder of where he started with the importance of blessing the Lord with our entire being. Before we dig into those, let me just remind you that the benefits of God are inexhaustible. We can't plumb the depths of them. We can't think them through to the end to where we have no more to think about. The problem in our sin-sick world is that when we start thinking about things that we have received, we tip off course and start comparing what we feel we have to what others have. Now, one of the amazing things about the benefits of God is that many of them are universal. That is, He gives them to everyone who comes to Him by faith and receives His salvation. When we start comparing and looking at the benefits we perceive in others, then we easily fall into the problem of the proverbial dog, who is out on a hunt for satisfaction of his canine desires, and he came across a find and was returning home with a large chunk of meat in his teeth that was going to satisfy his hunger. On his journey, he crosses a very still creek over a fallen log, and as he's walking his way across the log, he looks down and he sees there another dog with another piece of meat that looks larger than his. Now, of course, we know he was just seeing his reflection, but he didn't know that. And in comparing what he thought he had in his mouth with what he saw in that reflection, he became jealous. And he dropped the meat in his mouth and dove into the water to get what he felt that other dog had that was greater than his. Well, of course, he ends up making his way up out of the water, shaking it off, and trotting on home without anything, grumpy at the world because he had lost that which really he had given away out of his greed. David here is not suggesting that there is great merit in comparing, in fact, any merit, in comparing our sense of the blessings of God to the sense of what we might perceive in others. He is calling us to exuberant praise in what we know God has given to us. And the focus is upon our response to Him, not so much on our response to the people around us. Now, he gives us these five things with a series of relative clauses. That is, each one begins with the word who, so it clearly connects it to the benefits of God. He is the one who has done or given or provided these things to us. Each one of these could become the subject of a whole or a half a message, so we're not really going to do any of them justice. But we want to dig in and just let it kind of put a desire in our heart to dig for more, and we'll make a few comments on each one. Verse 3 then takes us to the first of these, which is forgiveness, who pardons all your iniquities. Now, as we explore this throughout the rest of Scripture, the implication of this is that guilt is no longer held to our account for our sins or for our offenses against God. All those things wherein all of us have fallen short of His perfection, all of us have fallen short of His glory, that could be listed out as the charges against us for which we are convicted, all of these are erased in the mind and the heart of God. In Christ, we know, as followers of Jesus in this era, that was solved in the giving of His blood, the shedding of His blood, and His resurrection, whereby He took care of our sins, and God is just, therefore, in forgiving us of them. The bottom line here is that we're all ex-cons. I'm sorry to insult you this morning, but that's just the way it is. We are all rightly convicted of offenses against God, except that God chooses to forgive them. Now, it doesn't really matter whether we're a great big con or a medium-sized con or the tiniest of cons, because any offense against God is worthy of judgment. So we all come to Him on a level playing field, desperately in need of someone to forgive us for our sins or our iniquities. The psalm later reminds us that God does this with full knowledge. We can't pull the wool over His eyes to minimize what we are rightly convicted of, but the good news is we don't have to, because as verse 14 says, He is mindful that we are but dust, and yet He showers us with His loving kindness and compassion so that we might find and receive His mercy and His grace in forgiveness. When we're forgiven much, we love much. And when we love much, we praise much. If we were to dig into this, we would find in Scripture that this forgiveness is immediate. That is, God delivers it. He reckons it to be true at the moment of faith. It is complete, as David suggests here. He forgives all of our iniquities, and it is forever. It deals with our sins and offenses, past, present, and future. Let me just read for you verses 8 through 12 of the psalm, where David expands upon this and gives us some great word pictures that help us to embrace this forgiveness from God. Verse 8, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness." Verse 10, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who reverence Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." So while this list of offenses may be long and fully justified, it is pardoned, it is forgiven. As Paul would later write, God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His justice demanded a payment. He used a sacrificial system in the Old Testament that would all point to Messiah Jesus, who would become the one who provided the basis of this forgiveness on our behalf. So if you this morning are a forgiven person, that ought to spur you to praise the Lord today. And if you happen to not know the forgiveness of God this morning, then I hope it challenges your heart to ask, why not? Why not come to receive this amazing benefit from the hand of your Creator and the ruler of our world? When I was reviewing for this presentation today, I found myself going back over this and realizing I just needed to stop and take a minute myself to again praise. It just kind of came up out of me. It was like, I can't keep going on to review the next point until I do this. I have no fear in my life. I have no fear of my future, my relationship with God. Certainly I'm prone to some anxieties and things, but as I look at the general sense of the world around us in this pandemic and see how many are almost paralyzed by it, and the idea that it might cost their life puts them in a state of deep consternation. And then I look at the blessing that God has given me that says, because of His work, the benefit that He's given me, not because of anything that I have done, but because of Him, I sit forgiven before Him. And I know that if something should happen, virus or otherwise, and my life ends, He has promised me and invited me and made everything possible that I can be secure in His presence forever. And I praise the glory of His grace for that simple truth. I don't want to ever tire of praising Him for it, and I hope you don't either. Benefit number one is our forgiveness. Benefit number two, David says, is our healing. Who heals all your diseases. This is the God we're blessing now, heals our diseases. So it poses to us some interesting questions that Bible students have debated over many centuries. Is this a declaration that all physical healing is in the atonement, is in the forgiveness of God? And if that's the case, then every illness, every malady is the result of our own personal death. It is God's visitation of some kind of judgment or consequence to us because we're failing, if you will. We're living in sin. In this immediate context, others have taken this on the other side and proclaimed, well, because God's benefit to us is our healing in Christ, then we can gather together. We don't have to pay attention to any of these protocols. We don't have to worry about the transmission of the virus, this one or any other illness, because God is going to give us some kind of super protection in the blood of Jesus, and therefore there's no way this can stick to us. Well, anecdotally, we've seen that even churches that have proclaimed this truth have been smitten with outbreaks of the virus, and we know that people who are living in obedience to God find themselves with other conditions as well. This text can't be telling us that those who have the coronavirus, or those who acquire cancer, or those who have some other malady are there simply because of their personal sin. Sin, death, and the grave clearly brought upon this world consequence. And it is in this ultimate sense that this sin sickness is healed in God. His benefit is for sure an ultimate healing. The wages of sin is death, which has both physical and spiritual implications and aspects to it. But the scripture is very clear that sickness is not a direct result of one's personal behavior. A great example of this is found in the life ministry of Jesus in John chapter 9. When Jesus encounters a person who is described in the New Testament as a man born blind, and the disciples approach him from their common worldview, which is that if he has this problem, and certainly since he had this problem from death, somebody is guilty of a sin that has caused this to him. So they ask Jesus, so was it the man's sin, or was it the sin of his parents that caused him to be born blind? And Jesus gives a profound answer. He says, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As Jesus goes on to remove his blindness, this seems to be at least one of the works of God to which Jesus is alluding here. He will become a testimony to the healing power of God, and in this case, that's a physical healing power. Ultimately, we know that God heals our sin sickness and brings victory over death in Christ. It does not guarantee us that we will be thoroughly healthy without any kind of illness, sickness, or totally free from things like a pandemic if we are in Christ. The gift of God is eternal life. It is the eternal life of God's promise that is our ultimate healing. But we still pray for the physical and temporal healing of the people around us that we love and care about and that we know of. We pray for the protection of our frontline defenders in a time like this virus, that God might be pleased to protect them, and if not, to heal them if they acquire the virus. And what we discover is that God does protect some, but not all. God does heal some, but not all. Those that are not physically healed, however, that are His children, Scripture says, then experience a permanent healing when God welcomes them into His presence, and the triumph of Christ over sin and death and the grave is applied fully to them, and their eternal future is one of perfect health. So these days we are encouraged, and you'll hear and read quite a bit written on the importance of lament. That is, to pour out our sorrows when we see the trials and tribulations that people have, including those that have been seriously ill or perished through this season of virus. And yet, in the same time, the Scripture allows us the freedom to be able to praise God because He triumphed over all of that, and there is an ultimate promise of healing that is not only temporal but eternal. What benefits does God give to prompt us praise? Well, forgiveness and healing, and in the opening part of verse 4, redemption, who redeems your life from the pit. Now, some suggest that David had some kind of near-death experience and that he's talking about God saving his physical life. I think the context better suggests that David is continuing in the theme of our eternal relationship with God, and the ultimate pit of destruction from which we are lifted is the effect of sin upon our life and upon our world. Throughout the Scripture, the concept of redemption was applied to the freedom of slaves. and its roots come with the nation of Israel when they were redeemed out of Egypt. God says, I redeemed you, I brought you out, I delivered you out of your slavery. And that becomes then a metaphor of God's deliverance for us from the slavery of sin. To redeem in the Bible means to release from bondage. And Colossians 1:13 and 14 gives us a quick picture of that. He, God, rescued us from the domain of darkness, and He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So here again, we have more cause to praise. God is the forgiver. He is the healer. He is the redeemer. And then the rest of verse 4 tells us He is remaking us. He crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. To crown here has the idea of bestowing or giving or placing upon someone some goodness, which we find in the psalm described perhaps most precisely as the loyal love and compassion of God, which He places upon us and which we would have no access to apart from His willingness to do so. So we receive first that which He gives to us, and then the same qualities that He enables in us to be able to give away to others. This is only a slice of the remaking that God is doing in our lives, the transforming work that the truth of God, the presence of God, the gifts of God make possible in our life. And all of them ought to spur us forward in our praise and blessing of His holy name. So think about how God is remaking your life. Think about how He has changed you over the last month, over the last 2.5 months while we've been in this pandemic season, over the last year or 2 or 5 or 10, and trace through your own experience the marvelous work of God in your life that is making you more and more and more like His Son, which is His commitment to those who believe in Jesus. Bless the Lord today for what He has done, for what He is doing, and for what He will continue to do in your life. And then finally, in verse 5, we encounter the fifth of these phrases, which speaks to God's renewing work. He satisfies our years with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagle. To renew is to make like new, or to restore to an original position. So this benefit that God gives to us is a taking that which has been tainted and destroyed by sin and restoring it back to its original design and His original intention. And it points us to find our satisfaction in Him, in the good things, David says, with which He satisfies us. It's interesting that our chronological age makes a lot of difference to us if our satisfaction in life is based upon how we look, how fit we are perhaps, what our strength is, what our vigor is. As years go by, most of us find that these things gradually begin to diminish. Some of you that are listening today are probably in states where you say, it's almost all gone. And if that's the basis of your satisfaction, then you are in deep weeds and your boat is upside down without a paddle. But if our satisfaction is in God, then it's not contingent upon these earthbound things, and therefore we find that we can continue to be renewed whatever the state of life is around us. And our praise of God helps us to focus on those things and to find our satisfaction in God. As we studied some years back now, the statement of C.S. Lewis, that we are too often satisfied too easily. And David here is lifting us up to that which should be the source of our ultimate satisfaction, and that is God Himself. Now, these five things then press on. He expands on them in those verses we read, 8 through 12. He also will talk about the justice of God, the loving kindness of God, the mercies of God. He revisits some of these. You can dig into those for yourself into the psalm, and then he comes back at the end with a final exhortation. Now, I found myself in an interesting spot this week. I would like to think that the things around me don't really affect my outlook and disposition. And maybe they don't affect me as much as I see them affecting some people that I know. But as we have had to work through this whole plan for where do we go with virtual church, it was inevitable that some would be disappointed and some would have different points of view. And from the leadership perspective, you just kind of prepare yourself and brace yourself to know that you're going to hear about some of this. Now, we welcome that kind of feedback. We wanted that feedback. We asked for it in advance. We welcome it now. And even though we welcome it, when I got the first comment that somebody was disappointed, I found that it kind of took root in my mind in a way that I really didn't want it to take root in. Thankfully, for my sake, I've been working on this message, and I was back into finalizing some preparations for it, and it just kind of spun through my mind, you know, you're allowing yourself to get lost in the kinds of things that take you in the wrong direction. Do what this passage says. So I stopped and I started thinking about praise, not just the objective realities of God's blessing, but as we think about those, it helps to reorient ourselves to the other things about life. And so I just found it sort of streaming through my mind that yes, there are people who wish we were meeting today or next week as a gathered group. And yet that desire, I praise God for that because it says people want to be in the worshiping community. They want to be together. And we rejoice in that. And we all have that desire. We're just trying to seek the best plan to validate it for our little boat here called Cayucas Community Church. It made me think about praising God because not only do they want to be together, but they care enough about our church and our community to express their opinion and to be encouraging us that it matters, that they want us to love and lead our congregation well. And that just kind of took me off into a time of praise that has helped to restore my personal perspective in all of this. And then I'm back into the specifics of the text. And remembering that God is the source of my forgiveness, of my healing, of my redemption, of my renewing and my remaking, and His justice in this world, even though so many things feel to us today as if they are unjust or unfair. So as David works his way through all of this, it's little surprise that when he gets to the end of it, he comes back to reinforce his premise at the beginning, what I kind of consider the refrain of this psalm. The difference between the end and the beginning is that the beginning focuses upon himself. I will bless the Lord with all of my being. And now he invites the heavenly hosts as well to be a part of that. So we finish the psalm with these words and kind of our benediction and final application. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Well, if you can take yourself outside of the work of God and outside of the dominion of God, then I guess there is no need for you to praise. But in that we are all objects of God's working and we are all in His dominion, then I exhort you, as I have encouraged myself in this study, to be more faithful, to be more focused, to be more engaged, that I am blessing the Lord with all of my being, and I invite you to join the adventure. Let's pray together. So Lord, stir up fresh praise within us. For many of us, maybe most of us, these are not new truths, and yet we need to be reminded of them lest we forget. We do not want to forget your benefits. And we praise and thank you even in this moment for the abundance of your gifts to us, for your faithfulness to us, your goodness, and in giving us the assurance of our salvation and our forgiveness in the work of Christ. Lord, we exalt your name this morning, and we ask that in this moment it would just be the beginning of a song of our heart, of the thoughts of our mind, of the disposition of our spirit that will carry us on into the days in front of us, that we might become more and more praising people. And we ask it because we know it will delight you, and it will also be good for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me remind you to go check out that final song and let your heart be musically lifted in praise to the Lord. And until we gather again, here is my hug for the week. Know that you are loved. We care about you. If you have a need that we can assist, please don't hesitate to call, email, or use the comment box there on the website. And we will be soon enough gathering back together in our worship of the Lord.